let's just go ahead and let's just go, well, praise God. It's like, where do you start when there's so much to start with? See, one of the things that God has been showing me so much recently is how far beneath we as the body of Christ are living and who we become. And it's almost as though we've taken Jesus and we have put Him so far beyond our reach, we don't know what to do with what we call being born again. All we know, essentially, is we're going to heaven. And so much of what we see in the Bible, at times it's almost like it's a fantasy. I read it, but at the same time, yes, I understand the promises, you know, things like the works that I do, you shall do also. Yeah, that's in there, all right. But at the same time, I still kind of, I don't know. I see promises of healing. I see promises of blessings. I see promises here, promises there. Promises all over the place. But I'm living day to day, and I don't know. It's like God's not a liar, but I just don't understand. Well, it's the not understanding part that hinders us and hurts us. It's that not understanding part that keeps us from really living and everything that God has for us. You see, one way to help maybe remedy this is to try and capture an image of Adam in the Garden of Eden before he sinned. What do you imagine his life was like? What do you imagine was available to him? What do you imagine he had? What do you imagine he lacked? Now, what's the difference between you and Adam other than he lived in the Garden of Eden in a world that hadn't yet been tainted by sin, and you don't? But what's the difference? Are you saying that God doesn't want to walk with you in the cool of the day? Are you saying that God has not breathed the breath of life into you? I mean, what are you saying is the difference here? Likewise, what's the difference between you and Jesus? Oh, Jesus, well, He's God. I'm not. I know that. But what do you do then with 1 John, where it says, as He is, so are we in this world? What do you do with verses like that? I don't know, Brother Martin. I'd rather they weren't in there, because I don't like the image that it presents to me. Why don't you like the image it presents to you? Because it makes me feel like there's something missing in my life. Aha! Now we've hit on the problem. It's not God. It's us. It's me. It's not you in my life. It's me in my life. That's the problem. Well, there's an answer. There really is an answer. The problem is the answer hasn't been shared with us enough. What I mean by it hasn't been shared with us enough, it hasn't been shared over the years. It hasn't been shared with us enough. We have been trained to be ignorant. You say, oh no, Brother Martin, I grew up in a good church. Praise God for your good church. They got you born again. But once they got you born again, there's a good chance they trained you to be ignorant. But they didn't know it, because they had been trained to be ignorant. And so therefore, out of their ignorance, they're training you to be ignorant. I'm not being mean, all right? I'm not casting stones. I'm just saying this is the way that this thing has worked. You're going to understand more of what I mean by the end of this service. In Hebrews chapter 7, let's walk through some verses here. We're going to begin in verse 11. It says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? I'll stop there just for a moment. It says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. This word perfection, it's interesting. Here's the image that it paints. It's as though you have been on a journey. You're going from point A to point B, and point B is where you're headed. That's where you want to be. If arriving at point B could have been accomplished under the Levitical priesthood, then there wouldn't have needed to be a change. Now let's kind of draw another analogy, because it says, for under it the people received the law. Well, we know that Moses went up before God. God gave the law and so forth. Moses came down and his brother Aaron was established as the first high priest. And the law, the ordinances, the sacrifices, all of those things were then given to the people. Well, where it says that under the Levitical priesthood, the people received the law, this isn't speaking specifically and exactly and only about God gave the law to Moses. What it's talking about is under the Levitical priesthood, the people understood the law. Now, here's the image. I'm the Levitical priest, all right? Now just imagine me with my robes and all of this on. You're the tribe of Judah, and you're the tribe of Simeon and the tribe of Benjamin, and all, okay, you're Israel. All right, you're the people that it's talking about here. Now you're all together, and I'm the Levitical priest. The law has been given to us, but you don't know what it's all about, because it went from God to Moses to Aaron and his sons, and then the rest of the Levites. The Levites then took what they had received, and they would then come out to the people, and they would say, oh, you dumb people, you are Jews, but you don't know what that means. So I am Levitical priest. You are not. I have law. You don't know what it is. So therefore, sit thee and be silent, and listen as I give to you and explain to you the law. And so you would sit there, and until you're Jewish, right? The law's been given to you. But until I, the Levitical priest, stand up and tell you what you have to do, you don't know. So I stand up and I say, aha! You stole. Naughty, naughty, naughty. Here's what you have to do. Go get that animal. Bring it to me. I will help you hold it as you cut its throat. See, when I grew up, I always had the image that they took it to the priest and said, here you go, and walked away, and the priest had to do the cutting. Uh-uh. You had to cut the animal. And the priest would maybe help you hold the animal if it got a little feisty, but it was your responsibility to do that, because you're the one that committed the sin, not me. So, I tell you, you did a bad thing. You committed a sin. How do you know that you committed a sin? Because I told you, if you do this and that, it's a sin. How did I know? The law says. And so I present to you the law. You, the people, now have received from me the Levitical priesthood, the law. The law had been given, but you hadn't received it, as he puts it right here. You didn't know what it contained, the ordinances. So I explained to you, well, now, this time of year we have to have this festival. This time of year we have to have this feast. This time of year we have to do this thing. This is how we're supposed to dress for this. This is how we're supposed to do this for that. Now, you didn't know those things. And it was only because I, as the Levitical priesthood, began to present these things to you that you were able to receive the law. So it says here in verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, then why would you need another priest that wasn't called after the order of Aaron? So here's God, and he's saying, all right, look, there's something I want you guys to do. I want you to go from point A to point B. Point B is where I want you. Point A is where you're starting. And you say, okay, God, I'd really like to do that, but I don't know how to do that. He says, I know that. That's why I've given you the Levitical priesthood. You go to the priests, ask them, and then they're going to explain to you the law, because the law is the path that you're supposed to take to get toward me. The law is the path that points to me. And so you say, well, gee whiz, I guess I can do that. So you go to the priest and you say, priest, I understand that you have the law. The priest says, well, yes, I understand all about the law. Well, I'd like to know more about the law. How can I get from where I am to where God wants me? Oh, you can do it. It may not be easy, but you can do it. Here are all the holy days. Here are all the festivals. Here are all the animals. Here are all the offerings. Here, blah, and on it goes. All right, do that. And you say, well, gosh, I can do that. Isn't that what the whole nation of Israel said? We can do that. And so they started off on that path. Funny thing was, they kept walking and walking and walking on the path of the law, because the law was pointing them to Christ. It tells us over there that it was a shadow of things to come. They kept walking, and you know, they never made it from point A to point B. Never. That's the perfection it's talking about here. If God's goal for you could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for under that you came to the understanding of what the law required of you, then why is you need another priest? Why make a change in this thing? For the priesthood, verse 12, being changed, there is made of necessity a change also in the law, or of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Now the he that is speaking of here in verse 13 is talking of Jesus. It says, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. In other words, he's saying, think about what was written in the law. When Moses gave the law, it was all about the tribe of Levi and how they were the ones that functioned at the altar. They were the priesthood. He says, but Jesus wasn't a part of the tribe of Levi. Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah. Verse 15, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily an annulling, or disannulling, of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now let's back up for a moment. We already understand what he's talking about in verse 11. He's saying if you could have made it from point A to point B by virtue of the operation of the Levitical priesthood that presented to you the law, then you wouldn't have needed another priest. If all you had to do was receive from the Levitical priesthood the explanation of the law and how you were supposed to be compliant with the law, and if that's all it took to get you to where God wanted you to be, there would have never been a change. The problem is, that couldn't happen. Look in verse 18. He says, there has been a disannulling. That word disannulling, it could have said canceling or cancellation of the commandment going before, or the previous, or the original, or the first commandment, meaning the law, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Well, what do you mean that it was weak and it was unprofitable? Well, it tells you in verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. What did it say in verse 11? If perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. Therefore, the law was weak and unprofitable. Well, why was it weak? What do you mean weak and unprofitable? It could not get me from point A to point B. It couldn't take me to where I wanted to be. All it could do was point me in that direction. But it couldn't get me there. And no matter how hard the tribe of Levi tried, those priests, there is nothing they could do to help me get to point B. All they could do is keep pointing me to the path. And the path kept pointing me to the point where God wanted me. Point B, which is a change on the inside of me. Ye must be born again. Point B is where we were headed. Now look at this. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. All right, now this is interesting. First off, he's telling us that the law could not get us to point B. The law could only point us where we were supposed to go. So the law was weak, it was unprofitable, and it made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did. So the bringing in of a better hope, or better yet, there's something called a better hope. This better hope is not weak, It is not unprofitable, and it gets me to point B. It's where I'm supposed to arrive. That's what God wants me to. And it is by this better hope that I'm able to draw nigh unto God. Or in other words, I could not draw nigh unto God as long as I was trying to live on the path that the Levitical priesthood kept putting me on. Well, I need to know then, what is this better hope? Well, he just told you over in verse 16. Look at the last, in verse 16, talking about Jesus. Jesus is not made a priest after the law of a carnal commandment, but, here it is, after the power of an endless life, which is what he told Nicodemus. You must be born again. That which is born of spirit is spirit. I've come to give you eternal life. I've come to pass my life on to you, Nicodemus. You must be born again. And it's by the power of this endless life, or born again spirit, or new nature. It's by the power of this life that you have attained unto point B. This is where God has wanted you all along. You couldn't get there by the law. You couldn't get there by the operation of the Levitical priesthood. However, another priest has come to administer to us another law. And it's by the function of that priest and the operation of that law, Romans chapter 8, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the operation of that law that I get from point A to point B, where, in other words, I don't just stand there trying to get and I can't get to it because there's a new priest that stepped in and said, wait a second, this over here, have you figured out now after 4,000 years, it doesn't work? So what I'm going to do is replace that priesthood with myself. I know, I didn't come from Levi, but we're operating by a different law now. Because not only am I going to replace that priesthood, I'm also going to take that law and put it over here with the priest. I'm going to disannul that priesthood. I'm going to disannul that law. And I will stand here before you as your new high priest. Even though I didn't come from Levi, because I've come from a different tribe, I don't have the responsibility as high priest to administer and point you toward a law that can't get you from point A to point B. I am here to administer unto you a new law that will take you to point B, the endless life that the Father wants deposited on the inside of you. And then look at this. That better hope, which is the born-again, endless life, is the thing by which we draw nigh unto God. So they couldn't draw nigh unto God according to the law that the Levitical priesthood was enforcing. However, we stand here today, or sit, we're here today with that better hope, the born-again life. We've arrived at point B, and because we've arrived at that point, that born-again life, we now have the ability to draw nigh unto God. They couldn't. Why not? They had a sin nature. And the sin nature was keeping them out of the presence of God. But we've had a change of nature on the inside. We've got a new priesthood. We've got a new set of rules, if you will, call it that for the moment, that help us to not just be at point B, but from point B, we now can go on in to the very presence of God Himself. Now let's take this further. Look in chapter 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, talking about Jesus, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. All right, he's talking again about the difference between the law and the better hope. For finding fault with them, the first covenant, and all of the things associated with it, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After what days? After the days that the first has been disannulled. When Jesus, the new priest, from a different tribe has been established as the new high priest. He is going to disannul the first so that the second can be established. After the days of the first have come to completion and they have been disannulled, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Now let's back up here and see some things. In verse 10, he says, This is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. What's he going to do? I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Look again in chapter 7, verse 16, where it talks about the power of an endless life. This endless life that he's talking about is directly connected with chapter 8, verse 10, where he's saying, I'm going to put my laws in their mind, I'm going to write them in their heart. In other words, what he's saying is this: the law was given to you in written form as a type of my righteousness. It revealed unto you my righteous standard as a God. You couldn't do, you couldn't handle, you couldn't live by the fullness of the Big Ten, thou shalt not and thou shalt. So you had to go through all this stuff to try and recompense or deal with or atone for your disobedience and breaking of the Big Ten. He says, but that's going to change, because the righteousness that the law revealed unto you is now going to be put in you. Because when you still had a sin nature, I couldn't put this stuff or my righteousness in your heart. But the moment that the better hope has come in, the endless life, and you by faith in Jesus Christ have received that endless life, you then are now fully prepared to receive the fullness of my righteousness, which is exactly what happens when you get born again. You are created in righteousness and true holiness. And so he says, no longer are they going to have to look to something that's engraven in stone, written on scrolls, and repeated to them by the Levitical priesthood. No longer are they going to have to go and do that to find out what it is that I like and that I don't like. He said, now all they have to do is become aware of who they are in me. And now that I have put my righteousness on the inside of them, if they listen to the voice of their heart, they're going to understand what it is that I like and what I don't like. Now he says in verse 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Now contrast this verse 11 to chapter 7, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. All right? Here's the difference between 7:11 and 8:11. In 7:11, the people had to go to the priests to find out, hey, what is this thing, law, that we've been hearing about? And the priests, they would go over and they would say, well, do you see, now work with me here, okay, the imagery. Do you see these stones? Thou shalt not. That's what you have to do. And listen to all of these things that you also have to do. Feast, festival, sacrifice, offering. Feast, festival, sacrifice, offering. These are the things that you have to do. And he says, that was chapter 7, verse 11. But once you've had a change, once this better hope has come, and once you have had my laws written in your heart, in your mind, at that point, you no longer have to do chapter 8, verse 11. You no longer have to go to another person to have them explain to you what it is that I require. He says you no longer have to, like they did under the law, go to another human and say, oh, please tell me, what is it that God likes and what is it that God doesn't like? Tell me how I'm supposed to live. Tell me how I can know God. They then, in turn, said to you, well, the way that you know God is thou shalt and thou shalt not, and feast, festival, offering, sacrifice. This is how you come to know God. This is the path that we're going to put you on. And you get to know God that way. because that was the only way they could know God. There was no other way. They had to follow the direction that God had given them according to the structure of the law. So they had to go to the Levitical priest to find out what's necessary. And then the Levitical priest would teach them, this is how you know God. But God says, after those days of the law and the operation of the Levitical priesthood, they're going to have a change of nature. And on the inside of them, I'm going to be able to put my righteousness, the righteousness of the law, it shall be established inside them. And no longer are they going to have to go and run over here and listen to this priest and run over here and listen to this priest. Now, all they have to do is just sit down and listen to me, because everything the priest was going to tell them, they now have written on the inside of their heart. Now, take it further. In chapter 9, let me summarize a little bit at this point. You couldn't know God the way God wanted to be known as long as the Levitical priesthood was in operation and you had to go through the law. You couldn't. Because the operation of the fact that the Levitical priesthood existed and the law with all of its ordinances existed was proof you weren't at point B. But when Jesus came, the Levitical priesthood was replaced with His priesthood. The law was disannulled with a new law. And God says, now, if you look here, look in chapter 8, verse 6, Jesus is the mediator. Let's say it this way. Jesus is the high priest of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Better. Do you see better? Two times better is used. Better covenant, better promises. Jesus is the high priest. Better covenant, better promises. Jesus is the high priest. That means now something has changed for us. In chapter 9, chapter 9, verse 1 through verse 7, he's talking about the operation of the first priesthood and the various ordinances and so forth, things that had to be done. But then he says in verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all, or point B, all right, the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, what he's saying is this. The Holy Ghost, now this word signifying, that word signifying means to make fully known, to tell, to relate, to reveal, to bring to light, or you could simplify it, teach and instruct. The Holy Ghost, now it's very important here to notice that he writes Holy Ghost. He's emphasizing this. The Holy Ghost taught and instructed that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest as long as the Levitical priesthood and the law was still standing. Those two things were simply the image or a figure, or as we like to say, type and shadow for the time then present, not now, but the time then present, in which were offered the gifts and the sacrifices, and no matter how many times you did that, it could never get you to point B, or it could not make you perfect, which is exactly what I just said over there in chapter 7, verse 16, where he talked about if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. Now, in verse 8, he says, the Holy Ghost this signifying, the Holy Ghost testifying, the Holy Ghost explaining and teaching to you. Well, in chapter 7, verse 19, it said, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw unto God. So in other words, the Holy Ghost was saying, you can't draw nigh unto God until something has happened to change that which is standing, which at that time was the Levitical priesthood and the law. He said, there's got to be a change in the way that you relate to God, because unless there's a change in the way you relate to God, you can never draw nigh unto God. You're going to be standing on the outside looking into the holiest of all, but you can never go into the holiest of all. And if you look in verse 9 of chapter 9, it says that those things were a figure for the time then present, in which you had to do all of that stuff, because doing those things could never make you perfect. And in chapter 7, verse 11, if therefore, or chapter 7, verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also in the law. Now, he says in chapter 9 that those things were a figure of what was to come. Those things were just pointing you toward point B. But now, there's been a change in the priesthood. Since there's been a change in the priesthood, there has to have been a change in necessity of the law. You say, well, why is that very important? Oh, believe me, it's extremely important. Because most of us in the body of Christ have been trained to live by law. We have never been trained to live by perfection. We have been trained to live by types and shadows and figures. We have not been trained to go into the holiest of all. Chapter 9, verse 8, once again. Who is the one that testifies of this change? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Now turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Put a marker here in Hebrews, because there's a good chance we're going to come back. But turn over to Colossians chapter 2. I want you to see something. In verse 1, Paul writes, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, knit together in love, and unto all riches," now look at this, "and unto all riches of what, Paul? Money?" No, silly Christian, not money. "All riches of the full assurance of" what? "Understanding." Understanding of what? "To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Who was it that originally testified that the first, it's only a shadow, a figure of what's to come? Who was it that taught that? The Holy Ghost. Now he's saying here, I want you to come to the full assurance of understanding. Understanding what? Well, the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, now let's look at this. Where he talks about the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, he wants us to come to the full understanding of all of this, because in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge pertaining to what? Pertaining to the better hope that we've received through faith in Jesus Christ. Pertaining to the power of an endless life. We didn't need a whole lot of help understanding that all I had to do is kill an animal and bring an offering, but things have changed. There's a new priesthood and there's a new way of living. And instead of trying to live according to an old way of thinking, according to a figure of that which is to come, I'm supposed to be living according to that which has come and what I've become myself. And he goes on and he says in verse 4, "And this I say." Why are you telling me this, Paul? "Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." What kind of words? Enticing words. What would they entice me to do? To go away from the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, it is a teaching that's going to entice me away from what God wants me to know. Now look at this, verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, or as ye have therefore received this better hope, or as you therefore have received the righteousness of God written in your hearts and in your minds, so walk ye in what you have received. Rooted and built up in what you have received. Being established in the faith. In other words, if I don't do verse 6, walk ye in what I have received, and I am not rooted and built up, verse 7, in what I have believed, I cannot be established in the faith. Do you see this? As you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now again, verse 8, he gives us another warning. Beware, lest any man spoil you. Anybody ever here had meat that got spoiled in the refrigerator? All you had to do was open the refrigerator door and you knew there was something hiding in there. And you didn't know if it was going to bite you or not, but you just knew it had to be removed. In the same way, men entice you with words that will spoil you. How do they spoil you? They put dead, decaying traditions in your spirit that keep you from walking in what you've received. That's what he says right here. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Not after what you've received. Now, there's a change in the priesthood and a change in the law. That means there is a change in the way we relate to God. That means I have to come to the full understanding of the assurance of everything that God is to me, that Christ is to me, that Christ is in me, the hope of glory. I have to come to the full assurance of the understanding of that. I have to come to the place of understanding the mystery, the treasures, all of these things that are hid in Him. Therefore, now listen closely to this. If I am not receiving from Him, then I cannot be receiving the understanding of the full assurance. I cannot be receiving the knowledge of the mysteries. I cannot be receiving the understanding of how to walk in whom I have received. Are you with me? Okay. So he says in verse 4, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Verse 8, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. Now, the people that are doing this with the enticing words, the people that are spoiling you with these words and these teachings, you've got to understand, these aren't the people that are out there who don't believe in Jesus Christ. You're not going to pay attention to people like that. If somebody comes in with some kind of a robe and a hood over their head, chanting in some kind of weird language, and they've got some kind of a big spear and all this, you're going to listen to them, right? That's the kind of people, if they come in with their head shaved, trying to sell you dried flowers and calling you pretty lady, those are the people you're going to listen to, right? Of course not. But if somebody comes in with the form of godliness and they begin to teach you something and the words are enticing, in other words, boy, that sounds good. However, he says here, those enticing words aren't going to take you to the full assurance of the understanding of who you are and the fullness of the understanding of how to get into the holiest of holies and be in the presence of God. He said, those teachings, those enticing words are going to spoil you or cause you to be ineffective. Nobody eats spoiled meat, right? God is going to have a difficult time using spoiled Christians. And he says, look, this stuff's going on and it's happening in the body of Christ. That's what he's warning about and writing about. Now, this past Wednesday, there was a word that came from the Lord. Some of you weren't here to hear this. Mike's got it ready to play on the tape. And I want you to listen to this because this was a warning about exactly what I've been showing you in this message this far. So Mike, go ahead and play that, and then we'll pick up at that point.
You have looked for me to judge the sin in the world. But I would like to remind you that judgment begins in my house. And the judgment has begun. Look forward to the days to come and do not be scared or shocked at what you see. Because I am moving in my body to purify it. In the coming days, here is what you will see. Ministers and pastors that you have trusted, that you have thought were stable, that you thought were men and women of faith, that you truly believed were following me with all their heart, I'm going to show you how they have been following me with their flesh and not their heart. You're going to begin to see an uprising within my body. You are going to begin to see name calling. It will be in print. It will be on television. It will be on tape. It will be on video. It will be on radio. It will be in books. You are going to see those who have been walking in the flesh begin to defend their walking in the flesh. They are going to call it faith, and they are going to criticize those who come against that which they are preaching. Preaching a doctrine of flesh. For I say unto you, the arm of flesh cannot save you, but the arm of my anointing. Those who are following after me, they may surprise you. You see, those who are truly following me with all their heart may not always have the worldly blessings that you think they should have, but they are laying up treasures in heaven. The treasures of the souls of the lost, and those who have been restored in my body. And I would say unto you in the days to come, there will be those who are suddenly going to be surprised that the pastors they had trusted will turn out to be not what they had expected, not what they thought, and not what they were trusting. You are going to hear pastors begin to say things from their pulpits, naming the names of other ministers. And they will be saying, do not go to that church. Do not go to that crusade, in spite of the fact that the pastors of those other churches and the ministers in those crusades will be preaching and teaching my gospel, and they will be pointing you toward me. For you see, I am going to expose the operation of the flesh, and it is going to be held up in judgment against the operation of my spirit. And you are going to see things happen that will severely surprise you. You are going to see things happen that will shock you. Be prepared. For even this day, ministries are on the brink of collapse, and they don't even know it. But the judgment has begun. I am not judging them and casting them out of my kingdom. I am judging their works and exposing the fruit that they have produced. They have told you that their fruit is of me. I will show you that it is not. There are those of you who have financially supported many of these ministries and churches. Do not come into condemnation over this. For you see, I will bless my word, but I will judge the fleshly works. Do not come into condemnation and feel as though I am holding you accountable for giving into ministries that I am exposing. However, as I begin exposing these ministries, you had better listen to me and give where I direct you to give. For I say to you this night, I will not fund the ministries who are operating by the flesh. I am going to direct money into the ministries that are serving my heart. And if you continue to give into ministries that are operating by the flesh, once it has been exposed to you, at that time I will hold you accountable for supporting a work that I do not bless. I say again, judgment begins in my house. And the judgment has begun. If ever you have heard and hearkened to a message, I say to you this night, hearken to the voice of my prophets who continually tell you over and over and over and over and over, stay in intimacy with me. Stay in intimacy with my spirit. It is only then that I will be able to stabilize your emotions and help you through the times that are coming and have yet begun. If you will keep your eyes on me, I will be able to take you by the hand and lead you through all of this. But if you put your eyes on man, you are stepping into an arena of great confusion, and it will lead to the destruction of some. You are going to begin to see churches close. You are going to begin to see denominations encounter increased strife within their ranks. The reason for this is because they have exalted their doctrines above my truth, and I have sent my messengers unto them, and they have heard truth, but they have rejected it. And so I say to you this night, do not be surprised when you begin to see churches losing members. Do not be surprised when you begin to see some churches closing down. Do not be surprised when you begin to see some ministries go off the air. For I say unto you, I am not pleased with much that I have seen over these many years. However, there have been many, yea, even a remnant, who have sought my face and stayed in my presence, and their hearts have been hungry for truth. They are receiving from me even this night. And they are receiving from me even during times when they don't think they're receiving from me, because they have opened up the door of their spirit for me to continue to pour my presence into them. So you are going to begin to see ministries rise up, and they will not fit the form that you've been accustomed to. You're going to see churches rise up and begin to grow that will not fit the form that many of you have been accustomed to. And as these churches are rising up, they will be criticized by other pastors. They will be criticized behind closed doors. And yes, they will be criticized in some cases openly. And unless you stay true to me, unless you stay in my presence, and train your ear to hear my ear, you will be led astray by those who are operating by the flesh. So I say to you this night, all that you have heard, if you look in my word, you will find these things. For I even gave such warnings through my prophet, through my apostle, Paul. And if you read closely his writings, you will see that what you have heard this night have already been written in my word. These things are happening now. Do not take lightly what I am saying. For you see, before I can begin dealing with the gross sin of the world, I must deal with the fleshly operations in my house. I am purging, but I will never cease to love. And I will never cease to have my arms outstretched to restore those who desire restoration. There will be some ministries who will collapse, who will fall by the wayside, but yet they shall rise up from the ashes, because they will repent, and they will be cleansed from all unrighteousness, and their ministries will be restored and renewed with an anointing and a strength that they have never known. Yes, great things are coming in these days. But I say to you, you can be prepared. You can be prepared. Stay in my presence. Stay in my presence. There you will find consolation. There you will find strength. There you will find peace, and you will find joy, and you will find the overwhelming presence of my mercy, grace, and love. I am God. I am love. And I am demonstrating my love in this judgment. So look unto me and stay in my presence and be prepared. For I remind you, you can do all things through the anointing I release that is your strength, says the Lord. Hallelujah.
Okay.
Praise God. Now, this goes right along with what I'm sharing with you today about the words that spoil and the traditions and all of that. Now, let me show you something in this. Turn to Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24, look what Jesus said in verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now look over in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He searcheth the mind, the hearts. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Chapter 16. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Remember what we read over there in Colossians. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Chapter 14, verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Turn over to Jude. Verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. All right, now, remember what it said back over there in Hebrews about how there's been a change in the priesthood, there's been a change in the law. How it said that the Holy Ghost is the one that testified to this, that the way into the very presence of God was not accessible until that which was established, the Levitical priesthood, the law, was done away with and replaced by that which was to come. Jesus, the new priesthood, the new nature, the power, the endless life. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, keep in mind all these passages we've just read. How many times have you heard it talked about Holy Ghost, power? Holy Ghost, power. Holy Ghost, power. Yet everything we've just read, not everything, the majority of what we just read in there as far as the Holy Ghost is concerned is what? Teaching and spiritual growth. Correct? Teaching and spiritual growth. So what have we had in the body of Christ? Now get a hold of this. We have been spoiled with the enticing words that have only pointed us toward Holy Ghost and power. It's not that it's a bad teaching, but it spoiled us and caused us to go after the Holy Ghost for more power. When Jesus said one time, you're going to be endued with power, however, He emphasized the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul came along. Did he emphasize the power ministry of the Holy Spirit? He emphasized the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so what we have today is the arm of the flesh preaching and teaching Holy Ghost, anointing, power, glory, miracles, and signs. That's not a wrong teaching, but that's been the emphasis teaching. God in His Word is trying to get across to us, the Holy Ghost has been sent to you to lead and guide you into all truth, because until you come to the place of understanding truth, you're not going to understand about the power, the anointing, and the glory. Now here's the imagery. People had a sin nature. And God said, look, you got a real problem, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a priesthood. I'm going to give you a law. You people, the best thing you can do at this time is go to that priesthood and have that priesthood explain to you the tenets of the law. But when Jesus came, He became the high priest of a better commandment based upon better promises. The old has been done away with. And Jesus said, I'm going to the Father, but I'm going to send you a comforter. And when He comes, He's going to teach you all things and guide you into all truth. Truth about what? Truth about the better hope we've received through Jesus Christ. Truth about the law of the Spirit of life. And so therefore, while man had a sin nature, they had to go to the Levitical priest to find out about the law so they could figure out what to do at that time to be pleasing in the sight of God. Or how are we supposed to live as Jews? But the whole system's been replaced. We've got a new law, a better commandment, better promises, and now the priesthood is represented by the Holy Spirit. If we want to know how to live according to who we are today, we've got to go to the Holy Spirit and receive His teaching and His instruction. If we don't do that, we're depending upon a priesthood of flesh that can't take us into the presence of God. So if you don't pray in tongues, you cannot come to the fullness of the understanding of the truth, the knowledge, the promises, the covenant that we now have through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't, because I can only give you what I know, but He can give you what God knows, because in Him are hid the treasures of this knowledge. So if you're around ministries and they... let me ask you this. Up until 4 years ago, how many of you heard any kind of substantial teaching at all about praying in tongues? I rest my case. So what have we been taught? Good stuff. But we've never been taught to go to the mediator, Jesus, who mediates through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've been taught, wait for power. And Jesus is saying, come into His presence and receive instruction. Because, yeah, you're born again, but you don't know what this new nature is all about. You don't understand how to live according to this nature. You need somebody to teach you. So what do we do? Listen. Instead of teaching our children, go to the representative of our high priest, the Holy Spirit. What do we tell them? Go to Sunday school. Go to vacation Bible school. Do you see where I'm getting at this? Now, I realize for most of us, our kids are way beyond. But I'm telling you now, there is a generation of children being raised who are being pointed to the Holy Spirit. You think they, after spending time as 5, 6, 7, 8, 12-year-olds praying in tongues, you think they're going to buy into a lot of the stuff that's being preached today? Why? Because the anointing that abides within them is going to be released in greater measures, and they're going to be raised up in an atmosphere of understanding that comes from God. But for us, how can we excuse not praying in the Spirit? How can we excuse that? When the emphasis in Scripture, yes, the power is emphasized. The anointing and the glory, it's there. But Jesus and Paul keep telling us about the teacher of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says, look, you let me give you this language, you pray in this language, and I'm going to be released from spirit me to spirit you, the spiritual discerning and understanding of the things of God. And then it gets transferred from your spirit to your mind. But the way it is now, you've got it reversed. You're letting man beguile you with enticing words. Listen, I'm telling you now, until you engage the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life through praying in tongues, a lot of what you're hearing, even if it's good stuff, will be beguiling. You know why? Because you're going to put your faith in what you're hearing preached as opposed to what you're receiving from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We talk so much about faith. Faith to move the mountains in your life. Praise God, let's move the mountains. Faith to receive healing. Praise God, let's receive healing. Faith to receive finances. Praise God. Faith to see miracles. Praise God for all of that. But do you know what the greatest act of faith is? Do you know what it really is? It's to believe that without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to grow spiritually the way God wants you to. If you don't get to the point of believing that, what are you living by? Do you want to know why a lot of Christians are seeing failures? It's because they've not allowed the Holy Spirit to transfer to them the spiritual understanding of the fullness of who they become in Christ. And we're living by faith, but faith without works is dead. You say you have faith? I'll show you my works. In other words, you're talking about faith, but I'm going to show you the manifestation of my faith at work in my life. People in the body of Christ don't like to hear this kind of stuff. You know why? Because it turns all the responsibility back upon us. I'll do the best I can for you, but you realize I can't reach on the inside of you and change you. All I can do is point you to Him. Now, listen to this. I'm going to close with this. I just got this in the mail yesterday. It came from Dave Roberson. Some of you may have seen it. I don't know. This was a prophecy. It came through them. And buddy, if this doesn't dovetail with what we just have heard today, listen to this. Any man who is not pointing the way to the teacher is not a teacher. For I do not teach one way and then another. I am the teacher of all who are under subjection to me. Therefore, if I said it, it is so. There is only one whom you call teacher. He indeed shall glorify me. For he who has been sent to cause you to understand spiritual things does not speak of himself. Rather, he speaks of me and glorifies me. He receives of mine and shows it unto you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say to you that the teacher does receive of my glory and of the standing I have with the Father, and he reveals this unto you. Take heed, for he who hears what the Spirit says shall be taught in his heart, and he himself will believe what I have said. Come and taste that I am good. Take my yoke upon you, for the peace I give you is not of this world. The peace I give you is in that new nature you have received that has made you like myself. Come, for I have prepared a path for all. Walk down this path of the Spirit. Become like I am, and the works I do, you shall do also. And you'll see many, many greater things than the Old Testament saints could see, because these truths have to do with my spirit and with my nature. Come, come, follow me, saith the Lord, and I'll feed you with plenty, and you indeed shall walk in my peace. For the enemy has been most successful in taking my mind out of the body of Christ and inserting his mind. But did I not say that my weapons are mighty against the strongholds of the enemy, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against my knowledge? The enemy's intention is to displace and replace things that are true with things that are not true. But to the one who believes, all things are possible to him. Yet he who believes not is set upon a wrong course, and nothing is possible to him. Oh, hear what the Spirit would say. For did I not send the teacher from heaven to you? Didn't I make all provision for success? Come, for the enemy wars against many through seduction. In these last days there will be a great falling away toward darkness, but at the same time there shall be a great march forward toward my light. And as the gap gets wider and wider, you shall see the things I have spoken since the beginning of time begin to come to pass. Don't hear the words of the enemy, for the disciple becomes like the one who is teaching him. Come and hear the voice of the Spirit. Receive from them who have heard me, and receive not from those who have not heard from me. Grow strong, spend time in my presence with me, and indeed I shall teach you. I'll leave nothing undone. I'll teach you how to dig deep to lay the foundation of your entire life and ministry upon the rock. You'll clear away the debris and find the rock of doing my sayings. There is no storm, no onslaught of the enemy, nor any plan that is strong enough to shift my house off the foundation of my rock of doing my sayings, saith the Lord. In the times past, you have admired those you have called my generals and those you have called my apostles and my prophets. For through signs and wonders they changed the generation they lived in. They delighted themselves in me, and I delighted myself in them. But when the enemy overturns a generation, he does so by teaching them things that are not true about my intent, about my love, and about my provision for my children. Did I not speak a true saying when I said, Oh, I desired to gather you, O Israel, underneath my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks. Oh, my heart's desire is to reach out and gather to myself as many as will come, for the love I have for you is the love of a father. My earnest desire is to step into the inside of your life that I may do things for you. For I desire to answer your prayers, to move the mountains, and to clear the paths. But the enemy has taught you that I am reluctant to do these things. You accept the evidence of circumstances and believe those things about me that are not true. But hear, O little one, of what I have to say. Come to me, come, for I have sought a way into your life. And when I could not step in because of a system of beliefs, I sought those isolated ones who could hear my voice and pray for you, hoping they would give me what I needed to step into your life and answer prayers to do things for you I could do no other way. Come, come, give to me that which I desire, which is your fellowship. Learn to trust in me and know that it is my peace that spawns the confidence you'll have in the day of judgment. Because as I am, so are you in this world. As I was in the earth, and in the bosom of the Father, indeed you too can be in this earth and in the bosom of the Father. For it is my love that has freed you from all torment, and my walk is a walk of peace. And because you have my standing, you shall have boldness in that day, for indeed you can walk as I walked. So be strong and know that I desire to do these things for you more than you desire them to be done. And I'm telling you right now, folks, the reason that Christians are not seeing things happen in their lives the way that they believe, like this prophecy, how God wants to see things done, is because we are not spending time in the presence of the One who has been sent to mediate or explain to us the details about our covenant, our promises, our relationship, and we're depending upon man just like Israel had to depend on man. But God says the whole thing has changed now. You don't, that's what John wrote. He said, listen, there's an anointing that abides on the inside of you. You don't need a man to come and teach you. What you need to do is depend upon that anointing. It cannot lie. It will bear witness with the truth, and it will confirm what is right and what is wrong. You say, but I don't have any unbelief in my life. Really? Really? Well, you just expose the fact that you do. You have unbelief about unbelief. I'm here to tell you now, as I've told you so many times in the past, when you pray in tongues, you're making a choice to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you the truths of God. You have to open that door of your spirit and let Him do this. He is the primary source of our teaching. We as ministers, we teach what He has taught us. And when we're teaching truth, He in you releases His anointing to confirm or deny what we are telling you. If you begin depending upon Him, you'll begin to understand what is unbelief. You'll begin to understand why you can do the works of Jesus. You'll begin to understand how His anointing is going to be released in you. And you know what's going to be interesting? Here's one that may blow your mind. That will probably go against a lot of teaching that's out there. You're going to get to the point to where you're really not that concerned if God's power is flowing through you. So what do you mean? Because you will have prayed yourself to the point that you know God can reach through you at any time. You'll stop seeking power and anointing because you're going to know it's there. Didn't He not say, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. Then guess what? The power is there. And when you let Him first begin to teach you, He can begin releasing His anointing that causes you to go so deep into God, you're not worried about, what if I pray and nothing happens? You just go about. You will be like what was written about Jesus in Acts, where it says how God anointed Him with the Holy Ghost and power. He went about doing good, healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. The same thing is going to be written about you in heaven. How she went about doing good. God anointed her with the Holy Ghost of power. She went about doing good, healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. How it'll be, I mean, right up there in heaven, it's going to say how Don went about, how God anointed Don with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good, healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. Your name is going to be inserted in that verse. You say, oh no, that was talking about Jesus. Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. You got to pray. Redeem the time. Yeah, but Brother Martin, I hear so much about fasting, and I hear so much about worship, and I hear so much about confessing the Word. I understand that. But none of those things are a revelation gift or a teaching gift, but praying in tongues is. If you're struggling in the area of confession and fasting and worship, the place to start is praying in tongues, because He'll help you get past whatever that struggle is. And then the other things will begin to fall into place. Doesn't mean you don't try to do the other things. It just means the more you pray in tongues, the more it's going to take you past a lot of the not understanding to the place of understanding. This is a church of change. And the more that we pray in tongues, the more we're going to go deeper into God, all of us. The more we're going to get to the place where God's going to be able to use us in ways we've always wanted, but we never understood why He wasn't. The teacher will tell you why. He will explain it to you. Just like the Jews under the law, they had to go to the Levites to find out how to do, why to do, when to do, and what to do. The Holy Spirit has replaced the Levitical priesthood. Our new nature has replaced the law. But the teaching process is still there. We have to go to the Holy Spirit.